down this morning. I want to give you an opportunity to just find someone this morning. Maybe it's the person sitting next to you. Welcome them to Central. You may want to give them a big hug or a handshake, but take the opportunity right now to welcome people. All right. Let's go ahead and get started. I knew that this would probably be a problem because as a family, we love being together. Oh yeah, well let's take the time to wave at our online people as well. So if you want to turn around, wave at them, welcome them. We're definitely glad that you guys are joining us for worship today. I want to speak into our Family Fun Fest that's coming up at the end of this month. Luke announced it, and yes, I'm fired up about the ice cream. And we are going to have pizza as well, so there's going to be plenty of food, but we're going to come together. And this is going to be a special night because we're going to sing some old songs and we're going to sing some of the new songs that we've been learning. And it's just going to be a time of singing and fellowship. And then, Lord willing, Gerald is going to allow some of us to do some karaoke. Right. So those of you who have been on some of our family trips, you know how fun that can be. And so it's probably going to be a night of karaoke as well. Just a good time. So we want to encourage you to come out to the Sardan's house. And this is going to be the last Sunday of this month. All right. Well, right now, we're in the middle of a series entitled The Greatest of All Time. And really what we've been doing in this series is we've been answering the question, is God greater than the greatest challenges that we face in this life? And so in week number one, we talked about how God is greater than our circumstances. Then in week number two, we talked about how God is greater than our doubts. And then last week, we talked about how God is even greater than our suffering. And today, I hope some of you will finally hear the word that God is even greater than our past. Yeah, you can clap for that. That should be awesome. In fact, if you've got your Bibles, go ahead and turn with me to Mark chapter 2 this morning. If you're visiting with us today and you don't have a Bible or you don't have the Bible app on your phone, there should be a Bible in the pew in front of you that you can use. Typically, I put some of our passages up on the screen, but this is going to be kind of a lengthy reading. We're going to read all 12 verses. But while you're looking there, I want to tell you a story about two little boys that were sharing a room in the hospital. And one of them turned to the other and he said, "So, what are you in here for?" And the other little boy said nervously, he said, "I'm supposed to have my tonsils out, but I don't know what that means." And the other little boy said, "Dude, don't sweat it." He said, "I've already done that. They're going to come in. They're going to put you to sleep. You're going to wake up. And then when you wake up, you get all the Jell-O and ice cream you could ever want to eat. And then you're going to be able to go back home." And the other little boy was like, "Man, that's awesome. That sounds really cool." And so he said, "What are you in here for?" And the other little boy said, "Well," he said, "I'm supposed to have something called a circumcision." And he said, "I don't know what that means." And the other little boy said, "Dude," he said, "I had that when I was born and I couldn't walk for a year." Now, there is a point to that story. Some things are very hard to forget, right? In fact, oftentimes, Our past can imprison us, if I can put it that way. Oftentimes, it's the things in our past that we can't let go of, or really we won't allow to let go of us. On 60 Minutes, several years ago, they did a report on several people who have what's called superior autobiographical memory. Has anybody ever heard of that? It's actually, it's very real, these people who remember every detail of their past. Some of you may actually know who this lady is. I'm sure Roger and Rila do. She's an actor on the Hallmark Channel. Those of you who like the Hallmark Channel, you've probably seen her. But these are some of the people who have this ability. Now, this was really discovered probably around the year 2000. They discovered a lady by the name of Jill Price, and the University of California did research on her because she could remember in detail every single day of her life from the time she was 14. Can you imagine? Like, they would call out a date and she could tell them every detail that happened on that date. It's very real. And you know, you hear that and you go, man, that would be super cool, right? I mean, it would be awesome to have such a strong memory. But yet, for Jill Price, it's not. She says it's a burden because she can't forget a single wound, a single mistake, a single bad decision, a single unkind word, a single embarrassing moment. She is literally imprisoned by her past. In fact, she says she can't sleep at night because of her memory of the past. You see, few, and this is Jill, but few types of bondage is greater than the prison of our past. But here's the good news. God is greater than our past. I hope some of you take that with you today. Let's get into our text. Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. It says, when Jesus returned to Capernaum several days later, the news spread quickly that he was back home. Soon the house where he was staying was so packed with visitors that there was no more room even outside the door. While he was preaching God's word to them, four men arrived carrying a paralyzed man on a mat. They couldn't bring him to Jesus because of the crowd. So they dug a hole through the roof above Jesus' head. Then they lowered the man down on his mat right in front of Jesus. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, my child, your sins are forgiven. But some of the teachers of the religious law who were sitting there thought to themselves, what is he saying? This is blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins. Jesus knew immediately what they were thinking, so he asked them, why do you question this in your hearts? Is it easier to say to the paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or stand up, pick up your mat, and walk? So I will prove to you that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins. Then Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, stand up, pick up your mat, and go home. And the man jumped up, grabbed his mat, and walked out through the stunned onlookers. They were all amazed and praised God, exclaiming, we have never seen anything like this before. Okay, so just kind of imagine this in your mind. Jesus is in this house, and man, there is a huge crowd there as he is preaching and teaching. In fact, it was crowded all the way outside the house as well. You couldn't get in the house to see Jesus. Well, there is this paralyzed man, and his friends are bringing him to Jesus to be healed. But when they get there and they see the crowd, they're like, man, we've got to do something else. And so they get up on this roof, they dig a hole in the roof, and they lower this paralyzed man down right in front of Jesus, and Jesus heals the man. But Jesus' critics were upset. And they weren't upset because Jesus had healed the man. They were upset because Jesus forgave his sins. And honestly, I mean, you look at the paralyzed man and you look at his friends and the trouble they went through to get him there to Jesus. You know they had to be thinking to themselves, what is this? Right? When they go through all this trouble of getting on the roof and digging a hole in the roof and lowering him down to Jesus, and then Jesus looks at him and says, your sins are forgiven. You know they had to be sitting there confused going, what? I mean, we brought him here so that he would be healed. We brought him here so that you would say your paralysis is gone. We brought him here so that you would say something like your strength is renewed. You see, they thought that they knew what their friend needed most of all, but Jesus knew that he had a greater need. Jesus knew that this man wouldn't be able to walk until he could walk in the Lord as a forgiven man. Write this down this morning. Forgiveness is the key to all freedom. Now, don't misunderstand. This story is not teaching that all sickness is the direct result of sin. Now, I realize that oftentimes when we get into the Bible, there are people who are sick because of sin, but not everyone, right? But in a sense, all sickness is indirectly related to the fact that sin has entered into God's creation, and we talked about that last week. You see, God didn't create a world where you need to get biopsies. And God didn't create a world where you need emergency rooms. No, sin, sickness, and bondage are the result of the fall. And so if Jesus is going to undo this effect of what had this man paralyzed on a mat, what he was going to have to do, what he was going to have to be, is greater than the cause, right? Which was sin itself. You see, every time Jesus healed someone, right? He was driving back death. He was invading the providence of sin. He was announcing that he is greater than sin. Which was Jesus' greatest miracle, right? It wasn't that Jesus walked on the water. It wasn't that Jesus healed a blind man or someone that was lame. It wasn't even the fact that Jesus had Lazarus raised from the dead. The greatest miracle of Jesus is this. He has the authority to forgive. To offer forgiveness. And it's the reception of this forgiveness that is the key to true freedom. Psalm 130, verse 3 says, Lord, if you kept a record of our sins, who, O Lord, could ever survive? Think about that. If God was a record keeper of our sin, if God recorded all of our debt, we'd be in trouble, right? We'd be doomed. But notice what it says in the very next verse, verse 4, he says, but you, talking about God, you offer what? Church, say it out loud. You offer forgiveness. You know, I really believe the reason why so many people live in all kinds of prisons, whether it's a relational prison, an emotional prison, or a spiritual prison, is because of their inability to believe and conceive and receive the fact that Jesus is greater than our sins. And so I want to share something with you this morning that I hope will be liberating for you. And that's this: if God has the power to forgive sins, if He has the power to offer us forgiveness, then here's the deal. We are no longer held captive by our past. And that's good news. I heard about a guy, maybe you guys heard about this a while back. I think it was in 2005. This guy, Rogers Cadenhead. He found out that Pope Paul II was getting ready to die. And he found out that Cardinal Benedict would be taking his place once he died. And so Roger Cadenhead, he went out and he purchased www.benedict16.com. Because he knew that when Cardinal Benedict became the Pope, he knew that the Vatican would want that for their website. And so he went out and purchased it. And sure enough, Pope Paul II, he died. Cardinal Benedict became the Pope. And now he owned the rights to this site. And so he strikes a deal with the Vatican. He says, look, he says, I don't want any money. He said, I just want three things. First of all, he said, I want one of those really big Pope hats, which is hilarious. That's pretty funny. He said, secondly, I want a night stay in the Vatican Hotel. And then he said, I want complete forgiveness, no questions asked, for the third week of March 1987. And the question is, what had Rogers done so long ago that haunted him so much? You know, the Bible is full of heroes who had some serious skeletons in their closet, right? I mean, you got Abraham, who was a liar. You've got Moses, who was a murderer. You've got David, who was both a murderer and an adulterer. You have Peter, who was a denier. You have Paul, who was a persecutor. And yet we listen to these stories, right? We're tempted to hear these stories in Bible class or in sermons. And we're tempted to think to ourselves that somehow our sins are greater than those redemptive stories. Because after all, I'm the person who, and you fill in the blank. I'm the person who left my family. I'm the person who struggles with addiction. I'm the person who said or did all those terrible things. You fill in the blank. And the question is, where do those thoughts come from? Several years ago, when I used to wear suits and ties, I had a favorite tie. Now, the problem was I am notorious about dropping food on myself. My family will tell you that. If I go out somewhere, or even if I'm at home, it's going to end up either in my lap or on my clothes. And one particular day, I was wearing my favorite tie, and man, I dropped Mexican food just right there on my tie. And Julie, she did a great job. She got my tie and she started working on it, trying to get the food off, but it was too late. It was stained. And I remember there were times where I would put that tie on and Julie would be like, you know, you really can't even see it. But every time I would put that tie on, my eyes would go directly to that spot, and all I could see was stain. And eventually it just drove me crazy, and I had to get rid of that tie. And maybe some of you know what that's like in a spiritual sense. Maybe you're taking a shower, or you're going for a walk, you're driving to work, or you're laying in bed, and all of a sudden it hits you, stain. And maybe no one else knows, man. You know, maybe you have kept it from your family, and maybe the church doesn't know, but you know that there is someone who does know, and that is the God of heaven. You know you can't fool him. And the question is, where do those thoughts come from? Because I really don't believe that the God of heaven ever haunts his kids with a memory of sins that he said was forgiven. We talked about this Wednesday night. We're going through a series on spiritual warfare. And I taught this past Wednesday about Satan and how, as we get into Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, he is referred to as the accuser. That's what he loves to do. He loves to accuse us. He wants to throw our sins, and these are not fabrications, right? These are not things that he's made up. He's done the research. We're lawbreakers. And he's throwing these things up in our face. But look at what it says about God. Psalm 103, verse 12. He has removed our sins as far from us as the white church said out loud. The east is from the west. You know, if you start heading north at some point, you start going south, right? But if you go east, at what point do you start going west? Never. How far is the east from the west? That's how far God has cast our sin or removed our sin away from us. In Micah chapter 7, verse 19, it says, "Once again, you will have compassion on us," talking about God. "You will trample our what, church? Our sins under your feet, and you will do what with them, church? Throw them into the depths of the ocean." And here's the deal. When God takes our sin and he throws them into the ocean, he immediately puts up a no fishing sign. He doesn't want us going back in there digging that old stuff out. And yet, how many of us will honestly say that we have a struggle applying God's forgiveness to our lives? And it produces bondage. It even produces religious bondage, because how many of us have bitten to the lie, man, if I just go to church, if I just start trying to be religious, if I'm good enough, if I do enough, if I give enough, then maybe God will make a deal with me about my stain problem. And that's bondage. You know, in the Old Testament, there's some really intricate details about the furniture that went into the tabernacle, later into the temple. And you can read all about that in the Old Testament. But here's the deal. As you read about that, one piece of furniture that you will never read about being in the temple is a chair. There were no chairs in the temple. Why? Because the work was never done. There was always one more sacrifice. There was always one more offering. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11, it says, under the old covenant, the priest, why, church? Stands. He's not sitting. Why? Because he is ministering before the altar. What? Day after day, offering the same sacrifices, what? again and again, which can never take away sins. But then you go to the very next verse, right? And it talks about Jesus, our high priest. And it says he offered himself to God as a single sacrifice for sins, good for all time. Then he what, church? He sat down in the place of honor at God's right hand. Jesus was crucified. He raised from the dead. Then he ascended into heaven where he sat down at the right hand of God. Why? Because as Jesus said, as he was dying on the cross, in the original Greek language, he said, "Tetelestai," which means it is finished. And that's a banking term. It means no more deposits. It means that the debt is gone. You see, we need to understand that in Christ, we are not a pardoned convict who's always going to have a record. We are the cleansed, washed, adopted children of God. What God has done for you and me is greater than anything that we have ever done. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, he is so rich in kindness and grace, talking about God, that he purchased our what, church?
Freedom.
Our freedom with the blood of his Son. And he did what?
Forgave.
He forgave our sins. And there's no greater miracle than that. You see, there may be some of you here today who have thought, or maybe you even still think, that you know what you need most. And I want you to know you're wrong, because what you need most is freedom. And it's real. And it's real because Jesus went to the cross for you and me. He's the only one who is qualified to judge us for our past. But he didn't. He went to the cross and he died for our sins so that we would no longer be held our past. In fact, Romans chapter 8 verse 1 says, "Therefore now there is what, church? No condemnation for those who are where? In Christ Jesus." But Jesus asks us to do something in return. He says, now that you're forgiven, he says, "I want you to take up your mat and I want you to walk." Because you see, the problem is oftentimes our sins, our guilt, our shame from the things that we've done in the past can paralyze us, right? Our past can get in the way of us living. You see, if we're not careful, we can be sin hoarders. You know what a hoarder is, right? Is someone who can't get rid, who can't throw away anything. I know that when I lived in Alabama, I would go and visit this one lady, and she was a hoarder, and she knew it. I mean, there was a walkway, a path through her house that you had to walk on to navigate through all the junk and all the stuff that she kept. Magazines, mail. She would not throw anything away. She couldn't let go of it. And spiritually speaking, we can be guilty of the same thing. We can just keep holding on to and carrying around all the junk of our past. David struggled with this. Psalm chapter 38, verse 4, he says, "My guilt has overwhelmed me like a burden too heavy to bear." Verses 17 through 18, he goes on to say, "I am about to die and I cannot," what, church? "Forget my pain. I confess my guilt. I am troubled by my sin." Guilt from our past can be paralyzing. You know, I've had people who have told me, "I'd love to serve in some way within the church, but after what I did several years ago, because of my past, I just don't feel worthy." Or maybe because they failed at something years ago, they don't have the confidence that they will be able to succeed in the future. And so they don't try at all. And the question is, what's happening? Their past continues to hold them back. But God wants us to take all that junk from our past, and He wants us to take it to the cross. And He wants us to leave it there. Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 through 15, this is Paul speaking, and he says, "You were dead because of your sins, and because of your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for He," what, church? "He forgave all our sins. He canceled the record of the charges against us, and He took it away by," what, church? "Nailing it to the cross. In this way," and this is my favorite part, "He disarmed the spiritual rulers and the authority. He shamed them publicly by the victory over them on the cross." In other words, listen, the next time Satan comes to you and he reminds you of your past, you remind him of his past. Because Jesus has victory over him. I'm glad somebody's amen me this morning. Let me close out with this. Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 15. This is what Paul says. "I don't mean to say that I've already achieved these things or that I have already reached perfection." In other words, what Paul is saying, look, I want you to know that I'm not perfect. I know we love to hold Paul up. And he says, look, I have not achieved perfection. He says, but I press on. I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it. I've not achieved perfection. Paul still made mistakes. You and I will still make mistakes. He says, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. Let's say the underlined portion together on the count of three. One, two, three. Forgetting the past. That's the key to freedom. Forget the past. That phrase in the original language means willfully neglect, to leave behind intentionally, to banish from one's thoughts, to disregard on purpose, to cease remembering. And that's hard to do, right? But look at who we are and look at what Jesus has done for us. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The what? The old life is gone, and a new life has begun. Yeah, thank you. Romans chapter 6, verses 4 through 8. Paul talks about baptism. And there may be some of you this morning who have not put on Christ in baptism, but I want you to listen to what Paul says, and I'll be done. He says, "For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. Since we have been united with Him in His death, we will be raised to life as He was. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so sin might lose its power in our lives. We're no longer slaves to sin. When we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. And since we died with Christ, we know that we will also live with Him." Listen, your spiritual enemy, for some of you, has been haunting you because of your past. But this is what I want to leave you with. There is no sin you've ever committed that is too big or too great for the grace of God. If you give your life to Jesus, Jesus can take your sins and He can cast them away from you as far as the east is from the west. He will take your sins and He will throw them into the depths of the ocean. And so today, if you want to know more about Jesus and how He can be your Savior, listen, I'd love to study with you. I'd love to talk more with you about this. But I want you to know before you leave today, Jesus died for you because He loves you. And through Jesus, your past can be made new. You can be a new you in the present. And so today, if you need to respond, won't you come as together we stand and sing.